So God's good, amen? All the time, amen? Let's give Bill and the worship team a big hand. Say thank you, thank you, thank you. How many think you can stay awake, right? Has it been hard? How many would admit that it has not been easy? And especially when you get in here and the temptation might be to sit back. How many went past the first snooze push on your alarm today? I did. Then I wonder, who's going to be preaching? I am. Get out of bed, preacher. Normally after the fourth service, I will tidy up a few things and then hit the office and then walk out the door. And on my way home, I'll put in my earbuds and call my mom. So she normally expects somewhere between like 1 o'clock, 1:30, depending on when we leave the building, that her son's going to call and she's going to go through the, she'll say it this way. She says, I have my list. And she'll go down through the list of things that she wants to ask me. So every week I plan that little moment with mom. And this week she'll ask me what she asked me last week, but because we didn't get to the post office. She'll say, did you get your package? That's what she'll ask me today. And it wasn't just my package, but it was also Theta's package. And then she'll say, did the kids get their packages? Because she, for our grandchildren and for our son and daughter-in-law, got them matching aprons. Who would have thought? Matching aprons. Haven't seen the picture yet, but they all had their names on them. So I'll tell her today, yeah, I got my package, my Christmas package, and I'm trying to get excited about a first aid kit. This one. Now, she doesn't watch online. She doesn't have an online. There is no online at mom's house. So unless you tell her or you say, hey, I need to drop a note to assess mom, I'm trying to figure out how to get excited about a first aid kit, right? And not only did I get one, my wife got one. So we have matching first aid kits. And I thought about that because, you know, it could be that after what you've been through, everything that you've survived in the holidays, and some of you probably didn't, the idea is that you might need a first aid kit today after this sermon, right? So it's right here, and I'll mention it again later. On your devices, or if you have your Bible, I always encourage you to bring your Bible, have a Bible. I have one that has actually been rebound by a good friend, and it has all of the markings of age and wear and tear, and it's become like an old friend. Not opposed to however God can get His Word into your life is a good thing, but let's remember that it is a revelation of God through the Holy Spirit for you. And God put that in your life so that you would have a roadmap to Him. So when you turn to Joshua chapter 1, and it may or may not be familiar to you, the life of Joshua, I sort of felt like this way, that whether you're ready or not, it's like 2024 is just around the corner. And there's this idea that we are moving on, and whatever that word means, moving on, that you're moving on. You might actually say that with an exclamation point. How many are really glad you're moving on, right? Okay, we're going to leave 2023 and all of its challenges and all of its obstacles and all of its sometimes joys and maybe in failures. You're just ready for a new year. But then I know that there may be a few of you out there that have some question marks on that. Are you ready? Because maybe you would like a little bit of a redo. You like to go back. Maybe there's some things you would change. Maybe there were things that you said that you know, and I should not have said that, or I should not have done that. And I do believe it happens. It happens even in this room. There's some regret. Mr. Regret comes in. And no matter how much we would like to change the past or get a redo, you know that you're not going to do that. You're not going to get a redo. I also think this is that, and this is Seth's thought, that God doesn't really want us to get stuck in that paralysis or that proverbial desert in your mind of mourning your past. And that is easy to do because sometimes we look back and we say, well, that was, as someone said to me yesterday, those were the best of times. And for some of us that grew up, you know, thinking, well, those were the best of times. I don't want to dismiss the fact that my God is a God of all time, right? So it's not just what happened in your past, but also there's this idea that you have a future and your God is bigger than anything that is against you. Amen? And I say that. I just keep reminding myself because there are going to be challenges in 2024. We know that, Lord willing, if we get there. And I like what Paul says when he says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet taking hold of it yet, but one thing that I do, he says, I do want to forget what is behind and I want to strain forward to what is ahead. So I almost see it as being biblical that there's this idea that God says, I know what it's like. I know what you went through, but let's put that in the behind and let's press ahead. And instead of getting confused as to what it is ahead that we're pressing toward, he would go on in the next verse and he says, this is what you're pressing ahead toward. This is the goal of your life. This is where you're going. And he says, that's the heavenward call. Now, there's a lot of callings in this world. People have ideas about what they want out of you. No, it's the heavenward call. What's God looking for in your life? Where does God want you to go? What does God want you to do? What is God's will for your life? And really to get to 2024, and if we could pray really the final words of Jesus when he said, you know, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to go to the cross and then said it's finished. Wouldn't it be great if we could just finish this race doing God's will together? And so we are going to strap on the Joshua sandals today. And I thought about the idea of strapping on the Joshua sandals and imagining if you could actually do that. If you could strap on the sandals of those that we sometimes look back in history and we say, well, those were the heroes of the faith. You ever sort of imagine if you had been standing in the sandals of Noah, right? I mean, your whole life is going to be building this really big boat. Hand me another gopher board. And what God did in the life of Noah. I think about Abraham and Sarah. I remember that God would say to Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, I want you to leave where you are and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you where that is, but I want you to go. And oh, by the way, even though you know it's not going to happen or it can't happen, I'm going to give you a son. And I think about going places where God says, no, I want you to go. It doesn't have to make sense financially. You don't need the approval of your family. I just want you to go. I'm going to show you something, Abraham. I think about the sandals of Moses when God calls Moses in that burning bush. And then he says, take off those sandals, Moses, because you're on holy ground. And what you're getting ready to do is really big. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt. Imagine being in the sandals of Moses, or as we talk about Gideon today, or I talk about Rahab. You remember Rahab mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And what was her occupation? She's a prostitute. She's a harlot. God is going to move into Rahab's life. And she's going to open the doors. And she's going to walk out. Her name is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Standing in the sandals of those that live by faith. And I have this conclusion in, on this whole idea of standing in their sandals would be the idea that their God is our God too. Obviously, right? It's not as like God closed the door on the Old Testament and said, okay, that made sorts of interesting stories. And what was it like? I mean, if I live another 10, 20, 30 years, on my list is not to be in a lion's den like Daniel. It's not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The idea of being thrown into a fiery furnace, not my idea. But I think about the God that is bigger than your fiery furnace. I think about the God that is bigger than your lion's den. I think about the God that is bigger than whatever obstacle you may be dragging over into 2024. And the idea of going back and realizing that there is this faith possibility, and the faith possibility is this, and I believe it. I stand on it. Do I always practice it? You know the answer is no. But Paul's going to say in Ephesians 3:20, your God is able to do things that are exceedingly abundant above what you are able to ask or think according to his power that works in your life. Love that verse. If you're going to get a tattoo, I guess that would be one that you would want to remember, that the God that is with you is greater than anything that is against you, and that he is wanting to do things in your life right now that you haven't even been bold enough to ask him about or even dream of. Not based on your power, no, but based on the power of God working in your life. And the faith problem is, and then James would hit this head on. He says, you know, the problem with faith is that oftentimes faith is unproductive. It is not bearing fruit. And then James would go on to say this. He says that there are those of you that have a faith and it is dead. He would say it's not doing anything. And so faith without works is dead. But the potential of faith and the idea of the power of faith that God can do the impossible, and actually I'm going to call it the God possible, the idea that there is this idea of God possible, and even though sometimes it seems like as we get a little bit closer to 2024, what's it going to be like? There's a lot of question marks out there. The prayer, I think, is always the same. The prayer for your new year is, God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to lead me. I know that I've been trying to lead this. I've been trying to drag this horse, but God, I want you to lead me. I don't want it to be my will, but I want it to be your will. And if you can pray that, God, your will be done. God, it's not about me anymore. It's about your will in this world. What is it that you want? Then I'm going to suggest that 2024 may be your best year yet. If you can exercise that simple faith by putting God in the driver's seat and you get in the back seat and you let him drive the car. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, this is how the beginning of the book of Joshua, who has his own name on a book, one book, Joshua, this is how it begins. It says this, Moses, your servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross over the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Once you get ready, Joshua, Moses is dead. 2023, I don't have the hours and the minutes and the second. It's almost dead, and so you're moving into 2024. Moses, your servant, is dead, and now then I want you to get all these people, and I want you to get ready, and I want you to cross over the Jordan River. If I don't get to the end of the story in the sermon, you know that they will cross over the Jordan River. They will march around the walls of Jericho, and they will come down. And you know the reason why that Joshua is crossing over the river, there's a big reason why, is the reason why we're sitting here today in 2023 getting ready to launch into our own 2024. Christmas can be exhausting. And I say that because even here we do try really, really hard. We want to keep Jesus in Christmas, and sometimes it's exhausting. You walk into the store and somebody says to you, Happy Holidays, and there's that immediate trigger for some of us, no, it's a Merry Christmas. And you fight the battle, don't you? It seems like we're always going to be fighting the battle, being in the world but not of the world, being really busy trying to keep Jesus in the picture. And yet the real challenge is going to be that after the Christmas tree goes back in the box, are we going to be as busy to get Jesus in the picture? Or are we just sort of tired at this point? I wake up in the morning, and even if we don't wake up, Jesus comes back this afternoon. Is that okay with everybody? Jesus comes back, and we don't have to deal with what I know, so to speak, we're going to be dealing with tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to get up. The war in Gaza will still be raging. Tomorrow we're going to get up. They're going to be talking about the crisis at the border. And so I'm getting to the point where I'm going to change the way I look at that. I'm going to start saying the opportunity at the border. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. 7 million of them have come here from the world in the last 3 years. I think about what's happening in this world. I think about how America is not only changing now, but it's going to change a lot in the future if we're still here. And the idea that even the financial bubble, heard this last week, they said it's going to bust in 2024. Actually, it is going to be the biggest crash of everybody's lifetime. And I don't sort of go back to that to say, well, then why in the world would I get up in the morning? Like, hit the snooze button, right? Because I realize that we live in a world where sometimes we get discouraged. I know that we live in a world where sometimes our heart is fainting. We've looked at the past, we looked at the future, and it doesn't seem like it's any better. And I sort of go back to those words, Moses, your servant is dead. And you know who Moses was? Well, he's the let my people go guy. He's the 10 plagues guy. He's the Red Sea guy. He's the guy that goes up on Mount Sinai and gets those 10 commandments. And now he's dead. But even though he's dead, there's this idea that God says to Joshua, oh, but Joshua, I still have a purpose for you. And oh, Joshua, I've got a plan for you, Joshua. And oh, Joshua, just in case you forget it, I want you to know that I am with you and that wherever you go and whatever you face, even if 2024 brings you the greatest heartache of your life, you need to know something, that the God that was with Joshua as they cross over the Jordan is your God too, and he's going to be there with his presence as we fulfill our purpose and his plan in this world. And that's where we're going to start in his purpose. In verse 6, it says this. This is what the Lord said to Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. And if you didn't know what your purpose was, Joshua, if you didn't know why you're out here, Joshua, I want you to know it because it's going to be this. You're going to lead these, what? Say it with me. People. You're going to lead these people. I looked at that and I thought, you know, the name Joshua and Jesus are not just similar. They're actually the same name. Did you know that? In Hebrew, it's Joshua. In the Greek, it's Jesus transliterated into the English. And so that when you're saying Jesus, you're really saying Joshua. And actually, there are some translations that will use the word Joshua in the place of Jesus. Basically, the same name. It means God is salvation. I think about this idea of God being salvation. I think about ourselves standing in the footsteps or the sandals of Joshua and wondering, what is my purpose in this world? Let me go back to this text. Joshua, I want you to know this is your purpose. I want you to lead the people. He had not been leading the people at this point. He had been an aide. That's the word early in the verse. This is what he'd been, an aide to Moses. Different translations have different words. Some called him an attendant of Moses. Some translations say that he's a servant of Moses. There's another translation that says that Joshua was the minister of Moses. Meaning that if Joshua had a need, this is the guy that they went to. And actually his story, Joshua's story, goes all the way back. Exodus chapter 17. When you meet Joshua in Exodus chapter 17, I'm going to imagine that he's a young guy in his 20s. The Amalekites have just attacked, and then this is what Moses says. He says, Joshua, I want you to get your sword, and I want you to get some mighty men, and I want you to go defeat the Amalekites. What did Joshua do? Joshua went and got his sword. He went and got his mighty men. He went out and defeated the Amalekites. Now, I'm not going to say he did it by himself. The Lord was with him. But a young man in his 20s straps on a sword, and he has no conscience when it comes out. I'm coming out here, and I'm going to kill you in the name of the Lord. He is a warrior. He goes from his mid-20s. Now he's almost maybe, what do we say? Maybe he's close to 60. This is a man of war who is the aide to Moses, more like a bodyguard. And this is what the Lord says to Joshua. Joshua, you're going to lay down your sword, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to pick up Moses' shepherd staff. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen in the warrior's heart. His knees start shaking. I say that because three times in three verses, God's going to say to Joshua this, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. It seems like we're talking to the wrong guy. But all of a sudden, Joshua realizes he's not the mighty warrior. It takes more courage. It takes more leadership to lead people than it does to kill people. As you see this, it seems as if it unwinds as Joshua realized, what is the purpose of my life? What is the reason that I'm here? Go back to this verse. This is the Lord that said this to Joshua. This is God looking into Joshua's life. I know that you're a talented boy, but I want you to know you have one job today, and that is to lead God's people into the promised land. And I have to go back to say, did I tell you that the name Joshua and Jesus are the same? And the idea of us following Jesus as the children of Israel were following Joshua, that I'm going to suggest something today. You have one purpose in your life, and that one purpose needs to be forefront in 2024. You have one purpose, and that is to lead people to Jesus. Because that's exactly what Joshua was doing. You see, Joshua at this point, and you may know this, he is standing on the east side of the Jordan River, and he will cross over the Jordan River into the promised land on the west side of the Jordan River. There's a little town there called Jericho, about 7 miles in his future. And then beyond that, 30 miles is a what? A little town called Bethlehem. When Joshua passes over the Jordan River, actually through it on dry land, he marches into a country. He's only 40 miles from where Jesus will be born 1,400 years into the future. For those that look at this and say, was it really about the land? Or I'm going to put this thought in your head. It wasn't anything about the land. It was all about the man. Jesus is going to be born in the promised land. He is the promised son. And this is what the Lord said to Joshua. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you. Actually, God's been fighting for you from the beginning, Christian. Because the idea of why we're here today is what? So that those that are following us will find Jesus. And that is what Moses said to Joshua. He says, you follow the Lord, and as you follow the Lord, the people that are following you will follow him. My Jesus, my Joshua, one day said this, and you know he said it from the mountain in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, and then he went on in verse 14. He says, I want to say this to everybody today. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the what? You are the light of the... Has that changed? I don't think it's changed. And then Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says, I want you to know this is the one goal of your life. You're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we lay down our swords, right, we lay down our swords and then we pick up the shepherd's staff and we realize that our purpose in this world is exactly what Jesus says, and it hasn't changed from Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, I want you to go. I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to baptize them. I want you to do that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love the way he ends it. And I'm not going to get there yet, but he ends that with a reminder, you're not doing this by yourself. Joshua, your purpose, sister, brother, your purpose is to lead people to Jesus. Verse 7, then we get to the plan. I think we all like a plan. We all like to know how we're going to get there. I have this conversation occasionally with my wife. We'll be driving down the road. Our intention is to eat out. And I'll say, where do you want to eat? And then what does she say? Where do you want to eat? Well, honey, it's not about me. I love you like Christ loves the church, and I have no clue where I want to eat. Where do you want to eat? And so we go into the conversation. It would be good to have a plan before you leave home. And I think about the plan. I think about what's the plan. The plan is, if you know what a plan is, it's how you're going to get there. It's the goals that you're going to follow. It's the steps that you're going to take. Some would call it a roadmap. And then I'm wondering who I'm talking to today that says, you know, I really don't know what God's plan is right now in my life. And would it be great if he would sort of like write a letter from heaven and stick it in my mailbox so I can know exactly what God's plan is for me? And I think about that from time to time because really those that want a letter in the mailbox may not realize God gave you a whole book in your hand, right? And if you're not going to read this, if this is not the word of God to you, if this is not the roadmap for you, if this is something that you just sort of take for granted, then don't complain about the fact that you don't know what the plan is. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, just like he had a plan for Joshua's life, just like he had a plan for Moses' life, just like he has a plan for every prostitute that stands on the streets' life. And that plan is always the same plan. You notice the plan? This is what God said. You've been looking for your plan. Here it is. He says, here it is. Be strong and courageous. Don't forget that, Joshua. Be careful to do what? Obey all. You know, if you could just underline that in your mind, you know, there isn't anything that God has spoken in his word that is sort of like trivial. There isn't it like God needed 66 books in the Bible, but there was a couple words that really didn't matter there. Actually, every, I can just sort of say it in the English, every period, every exclamation point, every question mark, every time you turn the page, it's another revelation of God for you. And I hear what he says to Joshua. Joshua, this is your way of being successful. He says, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all of the law, not some of it, that my servant Moses gave to you. Don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left, that you may be what? The word is successful. Do you really want to be successful? Are you interested about what they say after you die? I hope that you go back to this verse and this is what it says. Here's the definition of a successful person's life. You obey everything that God said. That's success, Joshua. Now the world's going to come in and say, the world says, no, there's a few other things that make you successful in life. And God says, is there anything more successful than a person that loves the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength? Wouldn't it be great to be successful in 2024? What does that look like? It looks like being obedient to him. And I love the language when God says to Joshua, he says, don't turn to the right. And he says, don't turn to the left. He says, I want you to go straight ahead on my word. Wow. Doesn't matter what people think of me. It doesn't matter if somebody wants me to be successful to fulfill their desired plans. God says to you today, friend, you are a success when you obey all that God has given you in his word. Because when it comes to salvation, it's not going to be presenting God your resume. It's going to be the question. Jesus asked it, do you know me? Don't look for the letter in the mail. He put the book in your hand. Do you know me? Keep your eyes, keep your ears, keep your heart focused on God. Do what David said in Psalm 119. He didn't always follow it. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. I'm going to plant my feet on that ground. Lord, lead me. Moses would say this, Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you, Joshua. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord himself goes before you. If I can see the image of your life today, the Lord is in front of you, like Joshua. Joshua is following, like you are following the Lord. And this is what Moses says. Moses says, you follow Joshua as Joshua's following the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said? 1 Corinthians, he says, you follow me the way that I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ on that, then you don't follow me. But you follow me. Because why are we here? Purpose is to lead people. How do we do that? By being faithful to God's word. And that's why those moments when we get together, whether it's in the family of God or by our own meditation in God's word, we read it, and the reason why we read it is because there is my success. And then there is God's presence. I'll close on this one. God's presence, really quickly, is the promise that he is going to be with you. He is, Joshua, your partner. And I get to this idea of God being our partner. How many know that if it's a partnership, I'm a little bit weak on that one, right? I mean, if this is a partnership, if God is planning on me being the aid to him, how many times I've failed? And I think about the partnership. Notice he says in verse 9, I've commanded you. Have I not commanded you? And he says it for the third time to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Don't be discouraged. He says, for the Lord your God will what? Be with you wherever you go. Isn't that great to know? Joshua, are you discouraged? Was Moses ever discouraged? How could he not have been? Joshua, your mentor, Moses, is dead. You're going to put down the sword and take the shepherd's staff. His knees are shaking. Don't be scared, Joshua. Don't be discouraged, Joshua. For I will be with you, God's presence. If you carry nothing more into the next year than this, it's a knowledge of knowing that as you approach it, you're not approaching it by yourself. God is with you. And that makes all the difference in this lifetime and the next. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. As I was with Moses, God said to Joshua, I will be with you, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And actually, as he uses those words, we use them bravely today to say that the God that is with us is a whole lot bigger than anything that is against you. And when God is on your side, or better said this, you're on his side, there is nothing that can stand in front of you in his will. Sometimes that looks a little bit silly. Can you imagine? They're at Jericho, and here come the children of Israel, cross the Jordan. And what do? For 6 days, they just sort of march around the walls of Jericho. Imagine anybody sort of looking down saying, hey, you guys okay down there? Just marching around the walls? You know what happened on the seventh day, don't you? They marched around 7 times. And then they blew the trumpet. And then they gave the what? The shout. And you know what happened? You read the story? The walls of Jericho came down. There are people that say the book of Joshua is neither historic nor true. I don't know what you feel in this room. Here's what I'm going to say. The walls of Jericho came down. And it wasn't by a sword. It was by the power of a living God that breathed into the heart of a living soul that my God is bigger and I'm going to do exactly what he says. How are you going to get through 2024? How are you going to get through the next hour? How am I going to get through a phone call with my mom? Are you kidding me, Mom? A first aid kit for Christmas? But you know something? This first aid kit has an expiration date, right? Which means I'm going to hurt myself. I better hurry up and do it. And I thought about that. Everybody needs Jesus. And everybody's got an expiration date. And the idea is, I don't know when it's going to be, but I certainly want to be ready when it comes. We're going to sing an invitation, Broken Vessels, which goes into that song, Amazing Grace, and out of that Amazing Grace, a reminder that what is lost can be found, what is blind can see, what is broken can be restored. Because I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what's going on in mine. The goal today would to keep your eyes on him. Identify your purpose. You're here to lead people to Jesus. And even if that's 1,400 years in the future from now, that the seed of the seeds that you sow in people's lives bear fruit, that's up to God. But it was 1,400 years before Joshua, as he entered into the promised land, that a baby would be born in Bethlehem, that would be our Savior. Jesus would often visit the Jordan River. In fact, the one time most significant is when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Isn't it a thought? Jesus could have been baptized anywhere. Anywhere. In fact, when you look at the Bible map, the children of Israel could have gotten to the promised land a lot of different ways. But no. 40 miles from Bethlehem, Joshua crosses the Jordan. And then Jesus goes to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Both Jesus and Joshua so to speak, put their foot in the same river. And I believe today the invitation is for you to put your foot in that same river of faith. That turns to Jesus and says, you're really who you say you are, the Son of the living God. And today I want to surrender my life to you. And then he would say this on the banks of the Sea of Galilee to fishermen, follow me as I follow the Father. Your will, my will, be done in our life. Let's stand. Let's sing this. Broken vessels saved by his amazing grace.